You turn with me to the book of Colossians this morning. We're going to read selectively some here today. We finished up our last regular study that we did here was on Philemon, and Colossians is the related book. Philemon was actually, a member of the church there at Colossae. Church met in his house. It seems that Archippus, who was, was mentioned there, and as the pastor of the church at Colossae there, was likely the son of Philemon. But anyway, we're going to look at Colossians a little bit and jump into that parallel book. So a little bit of background material this morning. You got that on there, Josh? Little bit of background material. So this Colossians is one of the prison epistles. This was written at a similar time, obviously, to Philemon. It seems that probably Colossians and Philemon were delivered at the same time. But you have Philemon and then Ephesians and Philippians. Those were all written at a similar time frame there. Paul was in prison. There's two imprisonments at Caesarea in Acts 24 or Rome. Later on in Acts 28, and it seems, most of the time when you do a study on Paul's imprisonments, there was probably two Roman imprisonments. I think this was during his first Roman imprisonment, which would have been around 61-62 AD. As far as we can tell, he was released for a while, then he was imprisoned again, and that was the final imprisonment, at which time he was martyred for the cause of Christ. But anyway, Colossians was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, okay? Just by way of familiarity, okay? A map here, I'm sure you can all read that from where you are. This is Paul's third missionary journey, but I'll blow it up a little bit. So you have Jerusalem here, and you can go up by land through Syria, and then everything that you see here, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor, all of that you see there is pretty much modern-day Turkey, okay? If you're going to go look at the map or the atlas today, that's pretty much modern-day Turkey. But Paul's missionary journey, for this third missionary journey, that's the map that I pulled, started at Antioch, which is in Syria, went up, across the lower part of Asia Minor there. Tarsus is obviously where Saul's from. Derbe here, try to highlight that a little bit for you if I can. Derbe here, and then you have Iconium and Lystra. What do we know about those places? What happened at Iconium and Lystra? It's where Paul was stoned to death, right? And God brought him back to life. There's somebody else that's from that area that you know pretty well from the New Testament. Who? Timothy, right. Timothy was from that same area. But then, kind of follow around this way, over here is Colossae, okay? So if we recenter this map a little bit, you see Colossae is here, and then Ephesus is over here on the port by the water. So we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But just for sake of familiarity, what part of the world we're talking about? We're talking about that part of the world. And when you read your Bible, you read the book of Acts, you read your New Testament, you hear all of these names, Asia and Cappadocia and Pamphylia and Galatia and all of that. All of this right here, Bithynia and Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, all of that today would be pretty much modern-day Turkey. What is the religious affiliation of this part of the world today? Islam, exactly. Okay, what does that tell us? Well, I mean, there's a number of lessons, but what's one of the most major obvious connections we could make there to the United States and this? Take heed, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Yes, exactly. Is any church or country, for that matter, guaranteed forever? No. Yeah, Jed? Israel as a nation, yes, but as a country, there were decades, centuries, they did not exist, okay? So the point is, we think of, it's popular to think of America as a Christian nation. That is not the case. But even if you were to think of America as a Christian nation, that supposed status guarantees the United States of America nothing when it comes to a future apart from obedience to God's Word, apart from tenderness to the preaching of God's Word and things like that. This entire section here, you think about it. I've got another slide here coming up in just a moment. But this entire section here, there's a lot of places that you know and churches to which, you know, they were written, you know, by name in the Bible. And, you know, centuries later, they're gone, and this entire area is under the control of Islam today and has been for quite a long time. So the point is this, none of us are guaranteed anything apart from obedience to God's Word, faithfulness to God's Word, tenderness to God and such. And so, but that's the part of the world that we're talking about when we talk about Colossae. Okay, a little bit of background. We mentioned this in the study with Philemon, but you know, you're doing well to remember what was last week, much less a few months ago. So if you were to go the land route around, I'll show you this on the map in a minute. If you go all the way across Asia Minor, like all the way across Turkey, then across the Mediterranean, then across land on Italy, it's about 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome. If you go all the way by land and don't take a boat at all, which some people in here I know would prefer to do it that way, it'd be about 1,600 miles. Okay, so here's a little, they didn't have Google Maps in Paul's day, but here's a screenshot from Google Maps. Okay, Colossae down here in the corner, in the lower corner. So following the blue route, which would be mostly by land across the water here and then mostly by land across Italy, that is about 1,300 miles. The gray route up here at the top, that would be the entirely by land route, and that'd be about 1,600 miles. Okay? Why am I pointing this out? Because Paul was in Rome, in prison, when he wrote the book of Colossians. Okay? So he's going to write this letter, wrap it up, seal it, and send it with somebody. I mean, just have you ever gotten things delivered by the USPS and you think it went through a war zone? Okay? I mean, if it's going to travel, you know, 1,000 miles, 1,300 miles, and by, you know, hand carried or a boat, I mean, imagine what precautions they had to take just to make sure that letter even got there, right? Now, have you ever been traveling somewhere and somebody says, hey, could you take this with you and deliver it for me? Okay? Especially if it's something valuable, something important, you feel that extra sense of nervousness and pressure. Oh, I better not lose this. I better not get torn up. I hope security doesn't, you know, tear apart my luggage and mess this up. You know, those kinds of things. Well, imagine how, I think it was Epaphras that carried this letter from Paul back to Colossae. Imagine how he felt. Okay? He's holding this letter from Paul to the church, and he's got to get it 1,000 miles by foot or sailboat. You know, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? But nonetheless, from the time he wrote it, I mean, today with texting, email, etc., we're used to pretty much instant contact. John and Jen, where they are with Frank Maeda, they're about, 2 hours from Rome, something like that. I think 90 miles, whatever it translates to in road travel time. But this week, I got on WhatsApp on my smartphone, and, you know, missionary introduced me to that about a year ago. It basically, if you have a Wi-Fi connection, you can call for free anywhere in the world. You can do it from your phone, okay? So I was able to call the phone number that he gave me, and it rang in Italy, and he picked up, and there was no lag time or delay. It was just like I was talking, if he were in Shelby and I called him at his house. It was just instant, back and forth. I mean, he was over there 2 hours from Rome, and I'm over here in North Carolina. And, you know, so what we have today is nothing like what Paul had. I mean, I wonder, obviously God gave us the scripture when he wanted us to have it. But I wonder, you know, would God have had somebody handwrite a letter? Probably not email it, you know. Well, how would that be delivered today? But nonetheless, just to kind of get a perspective, Paul was in Rome, 1,300 miles away, and yet on his heart is the church at Colossae. Not only that, this is a church that he's never personally visited. We'll get to that here. But, you know, Paul's never personally visited, and yet these people are on his heart. They're in his prayers. They're in his thoughts. So anyway, Colossae to Rome, 1,300 miles by land and sea, 1,600 miles completely by land. And for a comparison, from here, that would be Midland, Texas, or El Paso, Texas. And for those of you that don't travel that much, here's another screenshot of Google Maps, okay? But Midland, Texas is all the way on the other side, almost to El Paso. Okay? From here to Dallas, Texas is 1,000 miles. Okay? So they're traveling further than that to hand deliver this letter to Colossae. Okay? So just a little bit of perspective here. All right, let's do that now. Cooperate. Thank you. Now, from Ephesus to Colossae, according to Google Maps, which is, as you know, infallible. Okay, just kidding. Just want to see if you're still with me this morning, all right? But Ephesus to Colossae is 120, 125 miles. Okay? For sake of comparison, you know, that would be from here to just like if you were to go down to Gaffney, get I-85, and go all the way down, you know, through South Carolina, all the way down into the north end of Georgia. It's 90 miles from Gaffney to the state line. It's, you know, what, 15 or 20 miles from here to Gaffney. So it's about that far would be the distance from Ephesus to Colossae, okay? The church at Colossae was an outgrowth of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Or I told you I had another slide. This slide here highlights all the green dots that you see. Hopefully you can see that. There's one there, there, kind of on this loop. All the green dots that you see, those are the seven churches from Revelation. Okay? In Revelation 2 and 3, under the church at Pergamos, under the church at Thyatira, under the church at Philadelphia, right? Okay? And of course, you know, we're familiar with the church at Laodicea as well. But all of those churches right there are within travel, easy travel distance, or relatively easy travel distance from Colossae. Okay? Interestingly enough, you see right here, here's Colossae, here's Laodicea. So they're, you know, 20 miles apart, 15, 20 miles apart. They're neighboring towns. So even though, Colossae was not included, no doubt they read that letter from John to the churches because they're right in that same loop of the seven churches of Asia Minor. But you see, just for sake of comparison, then Colossae's here. The brown routes that you see here, these were the main Roman roads, the main routes of travel during this period in Bible history. Okay? So as you can see, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, Smyrna, Ephesus. There's kind of a loop right there. There was a Roman-maintained road, so there was good travel that way. And then on this northern loop, you have this, and then on that northern loop, here's Pergamos and Thyatira. Okay? Then you have a southern loop as well. But the point I'm making is that all those churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were right on the main travel routes. What happens if you have the main travel route? Well, some of you found out this morning on the way to church, right? If you were coming from west of here, apparently there was a tractor-trailer, wide load, oversized load, and they had the road blocked off. They had to raise the wires for traffic lights and, you know, make life interesting trying to get around here. Well, but you know what's happened. I mean, we're right here in Shelby, where Walmart, well, used to be Kmart, you know, the main strip of stores there, that is kind of like the main business place now. You know what that officially is called? 74 Bypass. Okay? That was the bypass. I mean, Marion Street, which is 74 Business, was the original route. Okay? Kind of went through downtown. Well, they originally made a bypass to help get around town, but the traffic attracts the business. Right? You with me? Is that too complicated to follow? All right. Well, the point I'm making is that these brown roads that you see here would have been the traffic. Okay? The traffic attracts the business. These would have been the trade routes. This road here from Colossae through Laodicea and then right across this way to Ephesus would have been a preferred route to get to the sea for shipping and trade and that kind of thing. So Colossae was in a key spot. Now, we're going to see here that Paul had never personally visited Colossae. You got your Bible open there to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 4 with me. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay? Paul had heard of them, but if that, you say, well, that's circumstantial. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. For I would, or I wish, I desire that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not, what? Seen my face in the flesh. Okay? So Paul has not personally been to Colossae. So Colossae was a church plant, if to use modern day terminology. But Colossae was an outgrowth of Paul's 3-year ministry at Ephesus. You remember the map I just showed you? 120 miles or so between Colossae and Ephesus. It was a main route. So folks that had to travel for business, folks that were shipping products or receiving products or traveling for their business connections would have made that trek. And it seems that Epaphras, Philemon, Archippus, some of those folks, Paul met through his ministry at Ephesus. Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Acts in chapter 19 for just a minute. We're going to read a few of these early verses in Acts 19. Acts 20, I'm not going to read those, but that's familiar to most of you. That's where Paul called all the elders from Ephesus to come to him. And that's where he said, you know, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you. And he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's a familiar passage in Acts chapter 20. Well, Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. John was the forerunner. So they believed John's message that Christ was coming. Paul's message was that Christ has already come, but in both cases, Christ was being preached as the Messiah, okay, the Savior. All right, so then he goes through this with them. Drop down to verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue. All right, this would have been the synagogue at Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, we read that and we kind of pass over it, but doesn't that just sound like fun? Okay, some of you are like, But some of you I know are thinking, yeah, that would be fun. Okay, I'm going to go to the place where they are 100% against what the Bible teaches and what Jesus Christ has proven to be, and I'm going to show them from their own Bible why they're wrong. That's what Paul was doing. It wasn't just to prove himself right, you understand. It was to try to convince them that the Messiah that they had read about for so long in the Old Testament has come. Okay? But Paul was disputing, that is debate, that is, you know, a back and forth, arguing the meaning of Scripture and stuff. Have you ever seen or heard some of the rabbis go back and forth disputing the meaning of Scripture or read any of that? It will wear you down after a while. Okay? They argue more and more about less and less until there's voluminous volumes on nothing. That's pretty much what the Talmud and the Targums and some of those other things are. But Paul went into the synagogue there, so he went straight to the rabbis, and he spake boldly for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Remember when Paul said in Romans and other places, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to who first? Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul, we know, was the apostle to the Gentiles, but everywhere he went, that there was a synagogue, that was the first place he went. He went to people that already believed that the Bible was God's word and tried to convince them of the fulfillment of those things that they already knew. Paul, even at Ephesus here, he went and he spent 3 months in the synagogue. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. That term, the way, or that way, you see that a lot in Acts. That was a description of the Christians, the way. Okay, those are the people that follow this new way about Jesus. Okay, but they spoke evil of that way before the multitude. He departed for them and separated the disciples. So those that had believed, he pulled them aside, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So when it started to cause too much division in the synagogue, he went next door or down the street and still preached and still entertained anyone that wanted to discuss the scriptures. Verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years. Catch this. So that all they which dwelt in, what? Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Okay, what is Asia? That's the map that I just showed you. Colossae, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Pergamos, Ephesus. That whole loop, what we call today Asia Minor, in that region of modern-day Turkey. That's what's meant here when it says, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's why we can assert without stretching things to say that this ministry at Colossae, because we see in Philemon, Paul says, I'm not going to remind you how much you owe me besides Philemon. Well, where did Philemon live? He lived in Colossae. Okay, you have Archippus and you have Epaphras. You see him being Epaphras being described by Paul as his fellow laborer. Okay, so they had labored together with Paul at Ephesus. Well, then it seems like Epaphras went. Epaphras and Philemon were the ones that went and started this church in Colossae. Okay, so this church at Colossae was the outgrowth of Paul's ministry at Ephesus. Epaphras had a key role both in Colossae and Laodicea. Look back over at Colossians chapter 1 with me, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Okay, Colossians 4 and verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. Okay, what does that mean? He's one of you. That's where he's from. That was home. That's, you know, he was from that location. He's one of you. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. All right, where's Laodicea? Remember, it's just a few minutes up the road from Colossae. Hierapolis is in that same general region. So Epaphras had a key role in this church at Colossae, as well as Laodicea, which is just about 10 or 15 miles down the road, and Hierapolis in the same general vicinity. Okay, Philemon was another key person there in the church at Colossae. And, you know, I've already mentioned the connection there. It seems when Paul said, look, I'm going to gently remind you how much you owe me, that would have been where he crossed paths with Paul at Ephesus, as best we can tell. Okay, now, common characters in Colossians and Philemon. I have the listing with the verse from Philemon and then the parallel verse in Colossians. Archippus is listed in Colossians 4:17, who is exhorted, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. He, as best we can tell, was the pastor at Colossae and the son of Philemon. Epaphras, we've already read about him. Aristarchus, we see in Colossians chapter 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Don't know if he was arrested, or most likely he was a fellow prisoner because he had decided to stay there and help Paul and put himself in those less than optimal conditions to be able to help. Demas in Colossians 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And we talked about that when we talked about in Philemon, that at one point Demas was called a fellow laborer, a co-laborer with Paul. Luke, the physician, the same one that wrote the Gospel of Luke and also wrote the book of Acts, was known to the Colossians, most likely through being there at Ephesus with Paul. You have Onesimus, mentioned in chapter 4, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And then Tychicus, who it seems the Bible background books and the commentaries and stuff will tell you that this particular letter was likely carried by Tychicus. So Tychicus, Epaphras, different ones. But you have all of these common characters. You have all this overlap between Philemon and Colossians. All right? The writing style and the key themes in the book of Colossians. I remember we ran across this a few times in Philemon, where there's three or four words that was the only place it was used. So it was hard to find other verses where this same word was used. Well, Colossians is even more. You know, according to the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, there's 34 words that are used in Colossians that are not used in other ones of Paul's writings. So, of course, this means that Paul was like Shakespeare or like a revered writer who had such an eminent vocabulary that he didn't have to repeat himself all the time. And that's how people view it, right? What do you think people are going to look at this and say? All right, well, I mean, a lot of the modern commentaries and modern thinking will say, okay, well, there's so many words that are used in here that aren't used other places, Paul couldn't have written this book. Somebody else wrote it and signed Paul's name to it. I mean, that's kind of the modern fly. It's crazy, but when you have a mindset of unbelief, you're looking for, it's called confirmation bias. You've already made up your mind and you're looking for some evidence that will confirm the bias you already have. Okay? So, I mean, how do you answer that? It's pretty simple. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. Okay? That's the bottom line. You can wonder, I mean, we can argue about who wrote the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit wrote it. We don't know which, well, I have an opinion, but that's beside the point for today. The background of the Colossian believers influenced Paul to write in a different style. It seems that with their, I'm going to use a term that gets abused today, but with their cultural background, what they were used to or what they were fighting against in their town was a little bit different. So Paul used a little more of a poetic style, if you will, a little more formal style in some places. The big word in the commentaries is liturgical, okay? That would be like a formal worship service layout. But the background of the Colossian believers likely influenced. Now, those of you that are parents or grandparents, if you use the exact same explanations for each of your children, does it always have the same effect? Well, it does for Jed, okay? It works for Jed and Gloria right now, but, you know, once you get beyond one, all right, well, then it's a different ballgame. Okay, and what you find out is as they grow and their personalities are different and their learning styles are different, you can explain things and the way that it makes sense to one person, another person is going to look at you and go, huh, can you say that again? I don't get it. Okay, and it's just common sense. Whether it's family members, whether it's coworkers, whether it's neighbors, after a while, if you pay attention at all, you can figure out, okay, this person doesn't understand in this way, but maybe if I explain it a different way, come at a different angle, maybe they'll understand me. Okay? That's what Paul's doing from a human perspective. Okay? Colossians has a different slant. They have a different background. They're used to a little bit different style. So he didn't change the message at all. I mean, you go through Colossians, it's very powerful that Christ is superior. Christ is supreme. There's no question. He didn't change the gospel message at all. But his presentation was just slightly different. Just like if I were going to try to talk about Colossians in the 11 o'clock hour to children's church, I would present it differently. Okay? Now, it's not that dramatic, but I'm just saying there's easy answers besides assuming, oh, well, it's not inspired or Paul didn't write it, you know? Understand this. Consistency does not equal monotony or a lack of variety. Okay? Paul could be consistent. He can have a consistent message. He can have even a consistent style, but it doesn't have to be cookie cutter to qualify as still the writings of Paul. So, all right, there's more we could cover, but we are out of time. Let's have a word of prayer.